We're now ready for chapter 13 after our break for the feast days. And this is a very, very important chapter. I just want to review very quickly chapter 12 so we get back in the mode here. Remember in chapter 12, there were two wonders, the woman and the man-child. The woman, Israel, the man-child, Jesus. And the other wonder, the great red dragon. And we saw that in that chapter, Satan fell. There was a war in heaven with Michael and the angels. Satan had no more access to heaven. This is the midway point of the tribulation. And he is thrown down to earth, where for 3.5 years now, he is mad, knowing that his time is short. He persecutes the woman, but God takes her and protects her into a special place in the wilderness and swallows up the armies of the Antichrist with the earth opening up. And then the dragon is even more angry, and he persecutes all believers who are here on the earth at that time. Actually, it says the seed of the woman, or the remnant of her seed, which would be Israel particularly, but it will be all people who believe. So now we are ready for chapter 13. This is also a chapter in which it's showing, remember we have stopped with the seventh trumpet, and we're in hold here. And now we're looking at some chapters that show us things that are going on either from the beginning or just now. And this is actually started at the beginning of the tribulation, but some of the events take place at the midway point. So let's look at verse 1 of chapter 13. And I, John, stood upon the sand of the sea. Some say this should be the dragon. It doesn't matter one way or the other. And I, John, stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So we'll look at those two verses for a minute. Here is where we first see the beast mentioned in verse 1. A beast who rises up out of the sea. This beast is Antichrist, sometimes called the beast. We also saw him somewhere else. Does anyone remember in Revelation? A long time ago. The first horse of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the white horse, and the man with the bow who rides out. And if you will go back to that study, chapter 5, you can review a lot of the scriptures on the Antichrist, because we did that whole hour and a half on him that week. We will look a little bit tonight at some of it again, but it would be good if you went back in depth again. And it says that he rises up out of the sea. And if you look at Revelation 17:5, just quickly, you could flip over there. Is that right? 17:15. And he says to me, the waters which you saw where the horse sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. What are the seas or the waters? Peoples and nations and multitudes and tongues. It's not the only place where we learn that the sea means nations or people. So this beast rises up out of the nations of the world. That's what it means. He comes up out of the sea. And he has 7 heads. We've learned about the number 7 before. It's a number of completeness. And so it shows that he has complete world control. He's going to have 7 heads. 10 horns. And we'll look at this in more depth. A horn is political power. We've mentioned that before. It's always political power. So it's going to be a 10-nation political power, or some kind of 10-something political power joined together. And the crowns. It has 10 crowns, and that represents his authority to rule. So here comes this beast out of the nations, and he will be a world leader of a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world economy. He will represent just what this world is waiting for. And if you don't think it's true, just start opening your ears to what people are saying and thinking and hoping and what people are being programmed for. Global is a big word. You're going to hear every political candidate use that word more and more, and everything's global. You know, we can't afford to be national. We must be global. Now, remember, all these things have a good truth to them, but they will be perverted because we know what the book says and how it's going to happen. So it's not a good thing. The only time the one world government is going to be great is when Christ heads it up at the end of the tribulation. So this is a super leader, and you know, the world's going to get worse and on the brink of destruction, so they need help. We already see that there's no way out of environmental problems, there's no way out of the financial problems, and there's no way out of this, and there's no way out of that, and the world wars, and they're using the UN forces, and they're, you know, saying that we, look at what happened in LA, they pulled in on those riots, they pulled in big forces, they didn't handle it locally. And they're trying to bring more and more rules in so that there are global police forces that come in on every situation. I believe that they even, I'll go out on the limb, created the Persian Gulf to test this global army, the UN, and to see how people would take the fact that it was handled globally before it was even handled nationally. Nobody peeped. Okay, so this will be a super leader who will solve all the problems. Hitler did too. He came in on a program that sounded absolutely great. He was a type and shadow of this guy. And this will be open blasphemy against God. This man ruling. In fact, man's governments, the whole thing that, you know, the belief, we call it humanism. Man is in the middle. Humanism says that man has the innate ability to be God, and he can, if he just pulls it together, he can run the world right, and people are really good, and we just have to get enough of this good energy, which is really in there, and get it together and pull it together and so on, and then man's government has the answer. It can fix the environment, and it can solve, it can be bring peace to the world. Man can do all these things. That is blasphemy. That is anti-God. That's what blasphemy means. It actually means, it comes from two Greek words that mean injurious speech, or speech that hurts or injures, particularly against God. And so I just put anti-God speech. The Antichrist is Mr. Blasphemy. And every description of him, and we'll look at a couple of them tonight, talk about him speaking boastfully, speaking proud things, and saying that he is God. That's what Satan did. He said, I will be like the Most High. I will exalt myself above the throne of God. What was the serpent's lie to Eve in the garden? You can be as God, knowing good and evil. Just eat of the fruit. It's the same today in every cult, every false religion, every false non-religion. You can be as God. If you meditate enough, do enough yoga, if you do enough vegetarian diet, if you do enough this, do enough that, you can call up within you the God-like resources. And you too can become like God, as Christ was only one God, right? And it's all the same thing, and that's what the New Age is. So Satan, knowing that his time is short, because remember how chapter 12 ended? He's thrown down to earth, and he knows. He reads the Bible. He knows he's got 3.5 years. He knows the scriptures probably better than you. So he gives his power in verse 2. The dragon gives him his power. Who gives this beast power? the devil, Satan. It's at this point in the halfway when Satan is thrown out of heaven that he really comes into the beast, where he incarnates him, like into Judas. You know how he came and said Satan came into Judas? So at this halfway point, the dragon really comes into the beast and he gets much worse. He was bad at first, but he gets much worse. And it says that he gives him power, his power. How can he give him power? Who is the prince of this earth, of this world? Satan. Remember when he tempted Jesus and he said, I will give you the kingdoms of the earth if you bow down and worship me? Jesus didn't say you can't. So at this point, Satan turns this world over to the beast. He gives him his power, his throne, and his authority. We're going to look at a few descriptions of the beast, mostly Daniel tonight. There are others. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7 to refresh ourselves. And I want you to start seeing how the Bible verifies itself, adds to make up, to make one picture. Actually, the beast is all over the Bible, and you need to put all these things together to make one whole picture. But we learn a lot in Daniel. Look at 7 verse 3. Four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. There first was a lion, and had eagle's wings, and I beheld the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second likened to a bear, and it raised itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said, thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. And after this, I behold another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. This is our beast. This chapter of Daniel is talking about the four world empires, since Babylon, Medo-Persia, Rome, and then the fourth one. But notice that this beast also has parts of all of them. The final beast that we see in Revelation has feet of a bear, body of a leopard, and I'm missing one, and the mouth of the lion. So it combines all those beasts into one. But the fourth beast, verse 7, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Read the whole chapter, but go down to 19. And then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even that horn that had eyes and a mouth. This is Antichrist himself, the little horn. That horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke very great things. See, there's that mouth again. He's always blasphemy. And the look was more stout than his fellows. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. I want you to know that if you believe that we're going through the tribulation, you are entitled to believe that. But you will not be victorious. If you are in the tribulation, the beast will prevail over you. He has power over you at that time. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Amen. That's the ending. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. What is that word? Blasphemy. And shall what? Wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of time. Another phrase for 3.5 years. Go to Daniel 8, chapter 8, verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, you know what that means. That means when the sin of the earth is to the top and God is finished and the judgments pour. When the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance, that's our man, the beast, and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Whose power is it? Satan's, now we know. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. As in each verse say, he will destroy the saints. Now, I present to you that we're gone. We're not the tribulation saints. But realize if we are here, that's what happens to those who are here. And through his policy shall he cause craft to prosper in his hand. I think that's so interesting. And I never saw that until I began learning about witchcraft, and that is what witches call their craft. The craft. That's witchcraft. And shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself. There's that blasphemy again. In his heart. And by peace shall destroy many. We talked about this when we looked at the white horse, the first horseman of the apocalypse. And what are all the people speaking today? Peace. Daniel 9, verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. We talked about this. Who will he covenant with? Israel, and 1 week means 7 years, and in the midst of the week, 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. That means the temples, sacrifices, and everything that are going on, he will stop. Right? For the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate. And we'll develop that more in a later chapter. Even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Go to 11, chapter 11, verse 36. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge. Whoops. It must be in the wrong chapter. 11:36. And the king shall do according to his will. And that's the beast. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. Do you see why a seven heads on every head is blasphemy? And shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. And shall prosper until the indignation be accomplished. How much time does he have to prosper as king? Well, seven. He's given that power for 7 years. But he really goes into action there at the end. But he has a covenant for 1 week. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. This is why I believe he must be Jewish. If he is not apparently Jewish, he will turn out to be. Also, how could he covenant with Israel or be their Messiah if he weren't Jewish? It just has to, we forget that sometimes. But this man will not regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. You can decide whether that means he doesn't love women or he doesn't love Messiah. Nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate he shall honor the God of forces. That's a term we hear more and more. That's a very definite New Age term. And the force be with you. For all of you who saw those movies, you can repent, break soul ties, and cast out the demons. But this shall be the God of the world, and the God that he magnifies, the God of forces. And the God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at that time of the end, do we want to read that? Let's see. We'll stop there, but you know, please read more about him. That gives you a little picture. He's also in other places in the Bible, and go back to the study of chapter 5. Now back to Revelation, but go to chapter 11, just to remind yourself. Verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast, where does he come from, that ascends out of the bottomless pit? He not only comes out of the nations, but where he's really coming from is the abyss. And he shall make war against them and overcome them and kill them. See, God gives him that power in the 7 years to do that. Now, back to our, to 12, forward to 12. Chapter 12, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. So you can go back to the explanation of that. You see how it all makes a picture. I gave you a chart, among the many charts, comparing chapter 7 of Daniel to Revelation 13. It's the one with the leopard with the 7 heads with blasphemy on every head, the one Annika likes. I like that one too. Feet of a bear, mouth of a lion, body of a leopard. And what would some of those things be? Well, the mouth of a lion would be, don't you think of lust to consume its victims? How a lion just devours its victims. And great power, because the lion is the king of beasts, especially because of those great teeth and that mouth that he's got. The feet of a bear, bear's feet, that's the powerful part of him. And that they are of great size. And they, you just think, those of you who've been to Yosemite or in some of the church gatherings, one bear just went through one of those plastic, Cynthia put her food in a plastic laundry tub, you know, the bear just went, you know, and the claw was right through the plastic and lift the lid right off. The power to crush rebellion, you think of that when you think of the feet of the bear. The body of a leopard, you always think of as agile and swift and quick moving and quick to strike its enemy. So later this week you can look at the comparisons, but you can glance right across and see how close they are, Daniel chapter 7 and this beast of Revelation 13, 1 and 2 and parts of the other, rest of the chapter, okay? Satan gives power to this anti-Christ or this anti-God man. He will be wicked in every way. And we learn that his 10 horns are 10 kingdoms. If you recall in the image of Daniel, and I gave you that chart also, we talked about it a couple chapters ago. We'll just look at it really quickly. The image of Daniel chapter 2. I couldn't do it in color, but you could color it in. The head is gold. And that represents Babylon, the first and greatest empire this world's ever had worldwide. The chest is silver, and that represents the Medes and Persians, the Greek Greco-Persian Empire. And then the copper, the Greek actually that came out of the joint Medo-Persian. Then there are iron legs. That was Rome. And we come down to the iron and clay feet, which is the last world empire with 10 toes. It parallels the 10 horns we're talking about. And it's all the same figure. These beasts, the leopard and the bear and so on, are the exact same thing all through Daniel. And this last beast is the 10 toes. And people feel that because it comes out of the legs of Rome, and it's iron, which is Rome, and clay, that it's part of the old Roman Empire, which would be Europe today. The European Common Market becomes officially joined December 31st, 1992. Okay, we're on the brink. Okay, let's go to our chapter, back to chapter 13, verse 3. This is really interesting. The whole thing is pretty interesting. And isn't it great to know the future? And, you know, if you know the Word of God, are you going to be deceived by this charming man? If we even see him? No. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Whoa. Deadly wound, I looked it up, and it means just that. Wound of death, fatal wound, or literally stroke of death. It says the whole world wonders because that means marvel. We've lost the meaning of that. Do you remember in Revelation 5, 6? Maybe we should just look back there. That's when God appears with the scroll in his right hand, and the angel says, who is worthy to open the book? And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. This is a counterfeit. This is a blasphemy of the death and resurrection of Jesus. The beast does everything God does. Satan does, he's trying to be God. So he does everything the same. The way Jesus Christ incarnates the man, Jesus, who walked on earth, all of God comes into him, all of the dragon comes into the beast. The way that Jesus died and was resurrected, this man will resurrect himself in front of the whole world. I don't know how. I don't know if he'll be assassinated. I don't know, you know, what'll happen. It doesn't tell us that, but it does say that he'll have a deadly wound and live, and all the world will wonder after the beast. You can imagine. And so it's a counterfeit. And if you look at Zechariah 11, you get another little interesting bit of knowledge, and I think it fits. Zechariah 11:16. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land. If you read it all, this is the foolish shepherd. Who would the foolish shepherd be? Who is not the true shepherd, but the one that hurts the people, the beast? The foolish shepherd, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which will not visit those that be cut off, neither seek the young one, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that which stands still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaves the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. I feel that fits. I think as a result of his death, wherever he's shot, if he's shot in the eye, if he shot, whatever happens to him to kill him, he comes out of it with a withered right eye and right arm. It's interesting because Satan can't quite pull off the resurrection, you know. A little damage here. Okay.
So are the Jews the ones that are going to be?
Anyone will be fooled who does not love the Lord, the truth. Same as today. Many, many Gentiles and many, many Jews will be saved. Many, many Gentiles and many Jews will be killed. Okay, a look at verse 4. And this is the world. They wonder, they marvel. Can you imagine? I mean, sometimes I think, too, maybe there'll be UFOs involved. This is speculation, not getting into the word. But because of the buildup of this whole phenomenon, they've got to be using it for some purpose. But whatever happens, the world will wonder after this beast. You know, E.T. and some of the other things that come along, you know, they have resurrections and they have some of these blasphemous elements woven in them. You start to be more, and the E.T., here's a beast. Oh, isn't he cute? He's really cute. No, he's ugly. And he's really imitating the powers of Christ, you know, and with the faith, the healing and being resurrected and all that. So just, and it's really like a beast thing. Verse 4, and they worship the dragon. And you say, well, how can they? Well, even look how many Christians kind of are E.T. people, you know? And that's just a small thing. Or how many beasts are starting to be cute? Ninja Turtles and this and that. And the confusion of human and beast. I'm not saying this man will be a man. I'm sure he'll be charming and handsome and all that. But it wouldn't be, maybe not. He could be ugly and the world could still worship him because of this charm, because of this spell. That will, Beauty and the Beast, right, right. And they worshipped, verse 4, they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, I want you to notice that when you worship the beast, you worship the dragon. When you worship Jesus, you worship the Father, right? When you worship, that's how you can say you're worshiping Satan, when you worship this world leader. But here it says the people will worship both. Some probably only worshiping the beast, but they are worshiping Satan, who gives power to the beast. And here's another blasphemy. Who is likened to the beast? You know. So there's just going to come a charismatic aura around this beast. A compelling power, drawing, allowed by God, a deception over the whole earth. And it's growing now. 40 years of brainwashing through television, media, you just have no idea. It's just so ripe. And people don't even see. There was someone who had like a vision of this man watching TV, and he was just laying back in his chair, and he had his arm here, an intravenous going into his arm. And the liquid was clear, crystal, and healthy in the beginning. But as he was watching, he didn't even notice that the liquid had become black. And that's the way things are poisoning the world now. And it will continue to get worse. If you look at 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Who's the man of sin? Antichrist is another name for him. The son of perdition, another name for him. Who else was called the son of perdition? Judas. Who opposes and exalts himself. When we exalt ourselves, when we brag, when we boast, when we think we are godlike, it says we're opposing ourselves. We're actually fighting ourselves. We're our own enemy. Well, this man opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, that's blasphemy, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I love that one. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Notice the wicked is capitalized. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Do we have to worry about this beast? No, he's still a puppet. He's still way in control of the great and mighty God. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. If you are seeking power and signs and wonders, you need to be careful, very careful. The beast will come in that way, and his men will be doing these things, so we need to not seek for those things, but seek for the Lord, and those signs will follow. But I'm just saying, I think sometimes the church might usher this guy in. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If you look at Isaiah 40, what struck me this time when I was studying this chapter was just how much blasphemy. I hadn't seen all the different ways that the beast mocked God, and how many counterfeits are in this chapter that this man performs. And if you look at Isaiah 40, verse 18, it says, "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him?" Do you see it's a blasphemy of God? Because it takes the verses, I just pick one, that says, "Who is likened to our God?" And in verse 25 of that chapter, it says, "To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" And here in chapter 13, it says, "Who is likened to the beast?" And that is blasphemy. Okay, go on. In chapter 13 now. And we're up to 5. "And there was given unto him a mouth." Notice that all these things are given to him. The power is given to him by Satan and so on. God gives him a week of power. "There was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's another term for 3.5 years. "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." That's us. We're up there watching. Yes. "And verse 7, it was given to him to make war with the saints." This is where people get confused, you know, and if we don't do what we did from the beginning and dividing of the dispensations and so on to see that these saints are tribulation saints and not the saints of the church age. But this is why people, you know, start crossing over. And like I said, if you want to believe you're among these saints, I'm not here to say you shouldn't be or couldn't be if you want to be. "It was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." No exceptions. Is there going to be a great super church? No, there's not. But is God going to do a mighty work? Yes, he is. But they're not going to be any great people and all this stuff. And I sometimes suspect the people that are talking about the great revival are talking about this time, because there's no great revival. We just read in Thessalonians there will be a falling away, and that's what we're in. Not that God isn't moving, he will always move, but there's going to be a huge harvest in the tribulation, but not a great church. Verse 8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, slain from the foundation of the world." That's a protection. You know, for those who believe, they will not be deceived. Deception is a curse that comes from walking away from God. And you go into further and further deception. Whether you want to say the names that are written in the Book of Life from the foundation of the world. If you want to put that phrase next to Book of Life, you can. Or if you want to believe that the Lamb was slain from the beginning, he was, because to God there's no time. Either way is acceptable. 9. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Notice we saw that all through the seven churches. God wants your spiritual ears in this book of Revelation. He's making it clear. And he wants you to hear, and he wants you to be warned, and he wants you to warn others. Verse 10 is a little bit strange verse. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. I think what it's saying is, if any man is violent or abusive, he will get what he's done. He will be judged. If he leads into captivity, he will go into captivity. If he kills with the sword, he'll be killed with the sword. And Jeremiah 15 is like that. It says about the same thing. If I can find it. Jeremiah 15:2 says, Then said the Lord unto me, 15:2, And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, Whither shall we go forth? Then you shall tell them, Thus saith the Lord, Such as are for death to death, such as are for the sword to the sword, such as are for the famine to the famine, such as are for captivity to the captivity. And to us, you know, in a lighter sense, any judgment we make, it's telling us, any judgment we make, we will be judged with. Now, if you judge people to be harsh and cruel, that judgment will return upon you. So all we've been doing all month is repenting, and we want to keep that repentant heart. Forgive. Break judgments, negative opinions, critical attitudes that you have against anyone, whether you're right or wrong. Has nothing to do with it. That you would not be judged by that very same thing. And I think that's what's happening here. And same in 43:11 of Jeremiah. It says the same thing. And when he comes, he shall smite the land of Egypt and deliver such as are for death to death, and such as are for captivity to captivity, and such as are for the sword to the sword. And it says this is the patience and faith of the saints. So, in a way, it's still true today, too. Don't judge the world. Don't judge the wicked, and don't envy the wicked, but realize where they're going. And because we know their end, we can love them, we can be patient through their persecution. And it'll be only maximized in the tribulation when these cruel people, the saints will know, well, with his cruelty, they will be judged. And so we can wait. So I think that's, you know, but you can pray about if you think more of that verse. Now, let's go to 11. Something interesting happens here. I beheld another beast. Oh my gosh, we're going to have another one. Coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. And he spoke as a dragon. This man is called the second beast. And we see him in Revelation 19:20. Called Revelation 19:20, and the beast was taken, and we know who he is, and with him the false prophet. That is the second beast. The false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. We know where they go. Don't forget that. Okay? Nothing is so terrible because we know where they're going. Now, this is the second beast, or his other name then is false prophet, because we saw him called that in Revelation 19:20. Here is another blasphemy. We worship the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Satan has a trinity too. Not a heavenly trinity, but a satanic trinity. His trinity is the dragon, or Satan, that's like the father, the antichrist or the beast, the son, the false prophet, and he's the Holy Spirit for this satanic trinity. The false prophet imitates the things of the Holy Spirit. He leads people to worship the beast. He draws attention and promotes the beast, just as our Holy Spirit, the true Holy Spirit, draws attention and worship to Jesus Christ. And this false prophet does something else too. He ends up sealing the people with the mark of the beast, and our Holy Spirit seals us with a heavenly mark that only the heavenlies can see at this time. So there is a satanic trinity. He is a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. He causes everyone to worship the beast. Did I give you a chart on him? No, that was something else. One I decided not to do. This beast comes out of the earth. And that's interesting. The word earth is land. Beast comes out of the land, and the land refers to Israel. Now, I'm not saying that it has to refer to Israel here, but I believe it does. This man has to be Jewish also. I don't know if he has to come out of Israel per se. But we know something. He has got to be the false Elijah, right? We have a false Messiah and a false Elijah. We know that Elijah has to come before the coming of the Lord, Malachi, that one of the two witnesses will be Elijah. Jesus, where was his Elijah? He said it wasn't really Elijah, but it was the ministry of Elijah. For those who can understand, it was John the Baptist. So there's always a prophet and the Messiah. Here is the counterfeit. And he's the counterfeit Elijah. And what does he do? Well, let's read 12 and 13. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Who did that? Elijah. And 14. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles by which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. So they're going to do many, many miracles, especially this false prophet, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And so he deceives the world, but our real Holy Spirit leads us into truth. But this is a satanic Holy Spirit, and he leads people into deception. 15. And he had power. Well, let's just look at this image idea for a minute. That term, the image of the beast, is in Revelation 10 times. And it's 4 times in this chapter alone. The image of the beast. There's a film out by that name. It's very good, about end times. It's a catchy title. Image means a figure or a likeness or a representation. And Jesus, we won't look up these scriptures, but I gave you 2, and there are more. Jesus Christ is called the image of God. So here's another blasphemy, that this prophet makes an image of the beast. Now, I don't know what it is. There have been speculations, if it's some kind, but it's going to be something supernaturally wonderful, but from the wrong side, you know. If he puts an image into the temple, and then that image, let's look at verse 15. He, this false prophet, had the power to give life to the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, I don't know what he's going to do. Is it a hologram? Is it some kind of computer deal beyond imagination? Is it actually just some satanic miracle where this statue comes alive? but the whole world will wonder. And that's actually when the Jews know they've been betrayed, the ones that flee and are protected. But whoever does not worship will be killed. At this point, there's no way out. I think this is the midway point. First 3.5 years are a little lighter, horrible, but at this point, there's no escape if you don't worship the image. So somehow, it will receive life. If you look at Revelation 14:9, a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without measure, mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the holy Lamb, of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, whosoever receives the mark of his name." So at this point, you have a choice. If you're here, or if you're telling people who are going to be here, at this point, if you don't take the mark, you will be killed. If you do, you will be thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. That's your choice. Better to come now. Better. And verse 16. These verses, 16 to 18, are incredible. You should know them. You should actually know the gist of this chapter, and you should know these verses probably by heart. "And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the image of the beast, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. The word here for mark, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark. The word in Greek is charagma. And when I look that up in depth, it means a scratch or an etching. So it's going to be cut in. It's not just a stamp on the outside. An etching, have you ever seen etchings? They're carved in to something, like printing and lithographs and all those sorts of things. It also says it's a stamp like a badge of servitude. It's a mark of slavery, you know. And it is also says it can be a sculptured figure or statue, which I thought was interesting, because this image is also tied into that word, and it is graven or engraven. Notice in King James, and I don't know if it's in the other versions, in 16 it says, in your right hand or in your forehead, not on. Okay, in. Annick and Hewlin were in Brussels airport, on their way back home from Sweden, and there was an ad running on the television sets in the airport, and it showed a close-up of this little girl, somewhere 1-2 years old, and her hand. And it x-rayed through the hand. You could see into the hand, the bones and so on, and just showed her. And then it panned in, and it showed this microchip in her hand, and it said, "Toshiba for a better tomorrow." We're close. We're very close. A mark in the hand or in the forehead. They're starting to condition you now, get you ready by all sorts of means. It's not just a leap to that, but you've already gotten used to a lot of things. A lot of ID, positive identification techniques, debit cards, and markings of all kinds that you weren't used to before. They're putting this microchip now into all the animals in Marin and other places, cattle, around the world, wildlife, in order to track them when they've been hunted or if they're lost. They're trying to put it into people in prisons, old people, babies. Positive identification. It's on our way. I gave you a lot of articles to look at and learn about some of the things going on. I don't think I grabbed for myself one of these. This one shows the transponder, the gun that's actually used, like a hypodermic needle. The mark is, the chip is the size of the head of a pin now. They probably improve it even more. And it's painless and can be injected under the skin. And they call it a transponder. I thought that was a great word for needle. You know, how they disguise everything, and it talks, you know, read the article, you'll catch some phrases about things, and they're always telling you how wonderful these things are and what marvelous advances in science. In Leviticus 19:28, you don't have to turn there. It says, "You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord." The Jews were commanded that long, long ago. It's a sign of ownership. It's a sign of slavery. And it's also a sign of desecrating your body. And those who worship demons cut their body, hurt their body, bleed their body. And this, if you're a true deliverance warrior, you don't pierce your ears. And the Lord has to deal with me. But this is why, you know, it was so horrible in Nazi Germany that they marked the Jews. But that, again, think of it as a forerunner. It's a forerunner of the mark of the beast. In Revelation 7:3, it says, "Hurt not the sea." Remember, this is when the angels come out, four angels, "neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And then God seals the 144,000 on their foreheads. And then it talks about how we have the seal of the Holy Spirit upon us. Here's another blasphemy, another counterfeit. But your forehead, your heart, your hand, every part of you should be sealed by Jesus, by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, and belongs to Him. Sometimes I wonder if that's what it means, you know, when Jesus was saying, if your right arm offend you, cut it off, better that you don't go to hell with that. And I'm wondering, because they will mark the people with the right hand. But, I mean, that's just another aspect of that. And I'm not sure that by cutting your right hand off wouldn't be too late anyway. Because I'm sure these people that take the mark will have it in their heart. It's not just going to be, oh, well, you can get fooled. I think you'll have to take an oath to Lucifer. You'll have to decide that you're not going to worship God and you'd rather not be killed for the faith and things like that. It won't just be, oh, ho-hum, accident here.
You know, well, I thought that it would be a total,
Well, let's talk about it at the end, so we'll get back to it. You can already see how a universal credit card is coming in, or a debit card. Soon they will eliminate all cash. Cash is privacy. And cash they can't trace. And cash they can't control you through to the degree. It's getting eliminated now, and they'll start rewarding you. I saw in Safeway now that if you use their new card system, they will deduct 5% off your bill every time going through the line. And you will see other incentives to come into the system. In fact, it will look like you will be a wonderful world citizen. And it will look like if you don't do it, you will be an enemy of the world plan. And people will turn on you and turn you in, and it will get worse and worse. I'm not saying you. One, those who are here. I found this interesting. There's a man who lived in Bulgaria, and I'm quoting him. He said, "You cannot understand and you cannot know the most terrible instrument of persecution ever devised is an innocent ration card." See, because during the, they gave him where they, you know, for food, so much. This is a card to present when you want food. You cannot buy and you cannot sell except according to that little innocent card. And if they please, you can be starved to death. And if they please, you can be dispossessed of everything you have. And that's where it will come to. If you're using credit cards now, everything's printed out. If you call toll-free numbers, it's all printed out. It's all, you know, where were you that date, what you bought, what store you were in, what city you were in. And we're just getting so used to this. But slow, it will be much worse. It will be, every move will be monitored, because if you have the card, everything's recorded. And there's no cash. The new money they'll come out with, which we won't get sidetracked in, will be a magnetic money that can be read on machines. So that'll be a halfway step if they use it. Now, it says that this, no one can buy or sell. Well, that sounded silly, but we're almost used to that now. If you don't have a credit card, it's almost like hard to buy and sell now. But they will get this to ultimate control. What about this number of the beast? Well, there's probably books written on it. And I'm just going to give you a couple things to think about. There's one thing that it can mean. There's an ancient system of number coding through alphabet. In other words, you give a number to every letter in the alphabet. It's done in Hebrew and Greek regularly, but it can be done with any alphabet. And so you take the letters of a person's name, and they have a numerical value. And then you add all that up. So maybe the man's name will total number 666. Many have totaled 666, you know. They've offered Kissinger, even... who was it, Reagan's, and, you know, many names total 666, but it's quite likely that it will, but that's just one part of it, and you could guess and guess and add many names to that list, 666. They say that God's number, the Trinity's number, would be 777, and Jesus, when you figure that up by this system, comes out as 888. Interesting. That seven's completeness, infinity, 888 is new beginnings. But now if you read another thing we could say besides this alphabet coding system, it says, count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. If you take the A out, because there's no an in the in Greek, it would be, for it is the number of man. And the number of man is six. You know, like the number of completeness is seven and the number of new beginnings is eight. So the ultimate number of man is 666 because it's repeated three times. And as I said, humanism. This period of the tribulation will be ultimate humanism. When God takes his hands off and he says, man, you wanted to run this planet? You wanted man's government? Go for it. And so it's the epitome, 666, of humanism. And the beast that runs it. So this could represent that. In Daniel 3:1, Nebuchadnezzar's statue is 60 cubits tall and it's 6 cubits wide. It's 6 by 6 by 60 or 666. And Solomon is a number of something of his that's 666. A number of horse something he had. And so anyway, it's not a good number. It represents worship of man, or the number of man. Okay. The barcode. I gave you a sheet with that. Let's look at it. Which one? Where it explains. Yeah, and the bread one, too. I gave you one sheet which explains the barcode. And I want you to look that every barcode, the bread label for Mendelssohn's bread, too. Oh, okay. Notice that every barcode, whatever one you're looking at, has a blank in the first bar. See, there's no number under the first bar. No number in the middle bar, no number under the last bar. These are called the guard bars. They make the machine stop, start and stop. I picked this off a bread package and enlarged it because this code on the Mendelssohn's bread here shows a number 6 in the code. And if you look at what that bar looks like, that is the 6 in the code, you will see that it's identical to the first, middle, and final bar. Every barcode is 666. The blanks. And Barry Smith's article later tells you there will be an F or an H on that barcode to say forehead or hand. Another thing that I present to you that it will be, every citizen of the world will be given an 18-digit number. This will happen. I gave you a sample card here. Three sixes. The first six will be your birthday, month, day, and year. The next set will be your address. And that's done, they've got the world sectioned off by grids. Your zip code's part of that. And the social security number will be your last one. With those three numbers, they can find any person in the world as a unique number. And that's another 666. Because it's an 18, it's 3 times 6, 3 six-digit numbers. Everyone will be given that. It's coming quickly. So these are all possibilities, and probably could be something even completely different, but notice how many more 666s are showing up in your life and in the world. And I do believe it is related to the computer system, like the barcode. It is the main world code. 666 will set off the machine, you know, and I'm sure that's very relevant. To conclude, and to lift our hopes where they should be, turn to Luke 21. Luke 21, 34. How should we look at this? Take heed to yourselves that at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, that's worldliness, and drunkenness. Doesn't mean necessarily alcohol, but any addiction in the world, love of the world, and the cares of this life, so that that day will come upon you unawares. Is that where I want to be? Yes. For as a snare it shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape, how many? All these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Shall we pray that? Yes. Jesus said to pray it, and so Lord, in obedience, God, let us not miss a day. And we pray, Lord, to be counted worthy to escape. To escape all the things that are coming upon this world to try it. And Lord, how do we be counted worthy? The only way is to be in you, for you alone are worthy to open the seals that on this scroll. And Lord, you alone are worthy. We wear your worthiness. We wear your holiness. But to be in that worthiness, Lord, we must do as it says, take heed to ourselves that we not be caught up with the cares of the world, that we not have our life down here, that we not have our attention in the things of the world, that we not be caught in worldliness, so that that day will not come upon us unaware, so that we are open to deception and lying wonders. For if we are looking through to our Lord Jesus Christ and through the eyes of the Spirit, which leads us into all truth, we do not have to fear deception. We do not have to fear any of this. Lord, we thank you that you've shown us the future, and every newspaper article almost leads into this. It's right at our door. And God, we always say, well, I don't know how I'm going to talk to people and tell them about Jesus. We have thousands of openings every day. Every day, just as people talk, we have an opening to say, well, do you know what that's going to be? Do you know what Bush means by the New World Order? Do you know what that is? There's going to be a man, a beast, a terrible man, but the world will think he's wonderful, and he's going to take over and have an answer for everything. And there'll be another man with him who'll be able to do miracles. This man will be killed, but he'll rise from the dead. And Lord, and do you know that he's going to give a mark to everyone on the earth in their hand or in their forehead? It's going to be like your card, and you can't buy or sell without it. What an opportunity. And we tell them, don't take the mark. or that. But if you don't come to Jesus now, before these things happen, when they do happen, you'll know that what I said is true. Turn to Jesus then and give your life, and don't take the mark. For those who worship the beast or take the mark will be thrown in the lake of fire forever and ever. Lord, help us to be witnesses. Because you've given us this knowledge, we must spread it. We must tell them. We must warn them. And also, Lord, it keeps a warning on our lives that we wouldn't be caught sleeping, but we would be ready when we hear that trumpet call, come up hither. Lord, we praise you, and we pray to be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come upon the earth to try it. Help us, Lord, day by day, one day at a time. We bind the spirit of fear. We cast it out in the name of Jesus and every lying demon that would twist this. And Lord, help us to be excited because you have given us this book that we might be blessed, not cursed. And we know the end of the beast and the false prophet. They're thrown into the lake of fire and everyone who takes the mark. So God, we don't have to worry about them. That is the patience and faith of the saints. Lord, we praise you, we worship you, as all the songs we sang before the study, we again acknowledge you as our Lord and Savior and invite your Holy Spirit, no counterfeits. And Lord, if we've been deceived and if we're carrying deception, if we've believed a lie anywhere in our lives, expose it by the light of your word and your truth that we might cast it out of our lives forever. And God, if we don't love the truth, then we repent. If we have loved lies and lying and liars, help us to turn our life around and make us willing to be willing. Make us desire truth in our innermost parts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.